J.C. Ryle's Devotional Thoughts on the Gospel of Luke, Section 1, Luke's Introduction, Luke Chapter 1, Verses 1 through 4. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The Gospel of Luke, which we now begin, contains many precious things which are not recorded in the other three Gospels. Such, for instance, are the histories of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the angel's announcement to Mary, and, to speak generally, the whole contents of the first two chapters. Such, again, are the narratives of the conversion of Zacchaeus and of the penitent thief, the walk to Emmaus, and the famous parables of the Pharisee and tax collector, the rich man and Lazarus, and the prodigal son. These are portions of Scripture for which every well-instructed Christian feels peculiarly thankful. And for these, we are indebted to the Gospel of Luke. The short preface, which we've now read, is a peculiar feature of Luke's Gospel, but we shall find on examination that it is full of most useful instruction. In the first place, Luke gives us a short but valuable sketch of the nature of a gospel. He calls it a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. It is a narrative of facts about Jesus Christ. Christianity is a religion built on facts. Let us never lose sight of this. It came into mankind at first in this shape. The first preachers did not go up and down the world proclaiming an elaborate artificial system of abstruse doctrines and deep philosophical principles. They made it their first business to tell men great plain facts. They went about telling a sin-laden world that the Son of God had come down to earth and lived for us and died for us and has risen again. The gospel, at its first publication, was far more simple than many make it now. It was neither more nor less than the history of Christ. Let us aim at greater simplicity in our own personal religion. Let Christ and his person be the sun of our system. And let the main desire of our souls be to live a life of faith in him and daily know him better. This was Paul's Christianity. To me, to live is Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. In the second place, Luke draws a beautiful picture of the true position of the apostles in the early church. He calls them eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. There is an instructive humility in this expression. There is an utter absence of that man-exalting tone which has so often crept into the church. Luke gives the apostles no flattering titles. He does not afford the slightest excuse to those who speak of them with idolatrous veneration because of their office and nearness to our Lord. He describes them as eyewitnesses. They told men what they had seen with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He describes them as ministers of the word. They were ministers of the word of the gospel. They were men who counted it their highest privilege to carry about as messengers the tidings of God's love to a sinful world and to tell the story of the cross. Well would it have been for the church and the world if Christian ministers had never laid claim to higher dignity and honor than the apostles claimed for themselves. It is a mournful fact that ordained men have constantly exalted themselves and their office to a most unscriptural position. It is no less mournful fact that people have constantly encouraged this evil by a lazy acceptance of the demands of priestcraft, and by contenting themselves with a mere vicarious religion. There have been faults on both sides. Let us remember this and be on our guard. In the third place, Luke describes his own qualifications for the work of writing a gospel. He says that he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. It would be a mere waste of time to inquire from what source Luke obtained the information which he has given us in his gospel. We have no good reason for supposing that he saw our Lord work miracles or heard him teach. To say that he obtained his information from Mary or any of the apostles is mere conjecture and speculation. It is enough for us to know that Luke wrote by the inspiration of God. Unquestionably, he did not neglect the ordinary means of getting knowledge, but the Holy Spirit guided him no less than all other writers of the Bible in his choice of matter. The Holy Spirit supplied him with the thoughts, arrangement, sentences, and even words. And the result is that what Luke wrote is not to be read as the word of man, but the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let us carefully hold fast the great doctrine of the plenary inspiration of every word of the Bible. Let us never allow that any writer of the Old or New Testament could make even the slightest verbal mistake or error when writing as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Let it be a settled principle with us in reading the Bible that when we cannot understand a passage or reconcile it with some other passage, the fault is not in the book, but in ourselves. The adoption of this principle will place our feet upon a rock. To give it up is to stand upon a quicksand and to fill our minds with endless uncertainties and doubts. Finally, Luke informs us of one main object he had in view in writing his gospel. It was that Theophilus might know the certainty of those things wherein he had been instructed. There's no encouragement here for those who place confidence in unwritten traditions and the voice of the church. Luke well knew the weakness of man's memory and the readiness with which a history alters its shape, both by additions and alterations, when it depends only on word of mouth and report. What therefore does he do? He takes care to write. There's no encouragement here for those who are opposed to the spread of religious knowledge and talk of ignorance as the mother of devotion. Luke does not wish his friend to remain in doubt on any matter of his faith. He tells him that he wants him to know the certainty of those things wherein he had been instructed. Let us close the passage with thankfulness for the Bible. Let us bless God daily that we're not left dependent on man's traditions, nor need we be led astray by ministers' mistakes. We have a written volume which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let us begin Luke's gospel with an earnest desire to know more ourselves of the truth as it is in Jesus, and with a hearty determination to do what in us lies to spread the knowledge of that truth throughout the world.